Will Davis is a pastor in Austin, Texas. He wrote the book, 10 Things Jesus Never Said and Why We Should Stop Believing Them. Will Davis went to high school in Austin, Texas, and he ran track, and he was a kind of a leader of that team. And he would take the team out and run around Lady Bird Lake. They have a lot of hiking trails, bicycling trails there and all that. And as an adult, he has fallen in love with running and exercising and hiking and all that. But in high school, he hated it. And I can relate to that. I don't know about you. But he absolutely despised it. So as he took the team out running one day, he was running around Lady Bird Lake on that nice hiking trail, whatever it may be. And he decided to take a shortcut. And he took the team, he led the team through a shortcut there and kind of cut off maybe a couple, 200 or 300 yards, something like that. Not a great deal, not a big deal. Got back to the coach where they were and the team. And the coach passed every single one of the runners and walked right up to Will and said, I thought you were a leader of this team. I can't believe you've done what you do. You took a shortcut, didn't you? And then came those five dreaded words that none of us want to hear. I'm so disappointed in you. Those are powerful words. I remember being in the fifth grade. I know it's difficult for you to believe that I would remember that, but I remember being in the fifth grade, and I had missed a day of school for some reason. It's been too long ago, but the teacher, when I came in that next day, said directly to me, basically the same thing. I'm so disappointed in you. Why can I still think of that 50 years later? Why do I still feel that and see his face 50 years later? It is a powerful emotion that we can experience in this life. But there are some things that Jesus never said, and we should stop believing some of them. Some of you will have difficulty with this sermon, but stay with me. I think you'll find it helpful as we get all the way through it. Disappointment is a human emotion. Disappointment means that I have an expectation that's not met. If I'm investing in the stock market, and my hope is what? That it will do well. And when it doesn't, I am disappointed. We want our children to do well in school and well in life, and we hope the best. We pray for them. We encourage them. But maybe they make a decision somewhere along the way that disappoints us. We had these expectations, and these expectations are what we got. Disappointment comes in this life, but it only comes to you and to me and all of us in the human family. Disappointment is not an emotion that our Heavenly Father can feel. Stay with me. I really do hate the fact that I've disappointed God when I feel that way. For many, God's ongoing disappointment is almost unbearable. He died for us. He saved us. He's done so much for us in so many ways. And yet we sometimes let him down. In fact, we do it every day. I know that we beat ourselves up a great deal, and sometimes it's a full-time job. Does that sound familiar to you? It does to me. And I've often either had an overactive conscience or a shame-based personality or whatever it may be, but I'm pretty good at beating myself up because I just know that God is so disappointed in what I've done. I need to rethink that. For you see, we serve a God that we do not fully understand. I hope that all of you will come to grips as a Christian, or if you're a seeker today, you're looking for spiritual, you're looking for God, you're searching. I hope you will come to realize, maybe for the first time, that God's ways are not our ways, that He is far greater and more amazing than we. And this message today is intended to speak to all of us, especially folks like me who struggle with what I've done or not done in the past, and just knowing that God is just so upset and so disappointed. He had such great expectations for me and for you, and now we've let Him down again. I think that we preachers are the world's worst at communicating this untruth. We tend to paint God as an angry, disappointed, sad, pitiful God who had such high hopes for his creation, and he's mourning each and every day as he looks at the world around us and as he looks at your life and my life. Oh, folks, that could not be farther from the truth. It couldn't be farther from the truth. We need to come to grips with the reality that our God has ways that are so far higher than our ways. There is a lie that we have come to believe, and that lie is this: you are constantly letting God down. With every new day, he has a fresh slate of hopes and dreams for your life, and by the end of the day, he's facing the ugly reality that you have failed to be all that he hoped that you would be. Once again, you haven't lived up to God's expectations. So goes the lie. So goes the lie that he is so disappointed in you. On my best days, I'm weak and fragile. And on my worst days, I'm downright sinful. And so are most of you as we live this life. This kind of thinking will drive us to despair, to the point sometimes of giving up. But I'm here today to give you some really good news. It is really, really good news. Here is the truth. God has never been disappointed in you. Not once. Not ever. The emotion of disappointment is something that he cannot feel. We preachers are guilty of painting God in such an angry, broken-hearted way that it simply is not true. God has never been and never will be disappointed in you. Let's find out why. We seriously underestimate the scope of God's knowledge. What we're doing this morning is doing theology. Now, don't be overwhelmed. Do you know what theology is? Theology is simply thinking about God. It's just stopping to think about him. You're doing theology when we think about him and who he is and the attributes which he possesses. And as we think about him, we need to realize that we often underestimate the scope of his knowledge. You see, nothing takes God by surprise. Do our children take us by surprise? Does our workplace take us by surprise? Do our students at school take us by surprise? Does life take us by surprise? Of course it does, but not God. It does not surprise him. He knows everything, past, present, and future, all at the same time. He lives in the eternal now. In the eternal present. And he knows when you were born. He knows you now. He knows the day that you will leave this earth and go to heaven. And he knows everything you're going to do. Now, this is so amazing to me. He knew everything that I would do to disappoint him and misbehave and act poorly or selfishly or whatever. He knew all of that, and he saved me when I was 23 years of age anyway. What kind of God is that? Who would save us and redeem us, knowing full well what our conduct and behavior and attitudes would be 20 years, 30 years, 50 years later, and still love us, and still say, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. What an amazing God. Listen, we short-circuit, we underestimate the scope of God's knowledge. Isaiah 40. 13 and 14 says, who, I'd like for you to participate if you don't mind. I want you to respond with the words, no one. Okay, everybody say, no one. Okay, I want you to respond when I call on you. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Or instructed him as a counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge? No. or showed him the path of understanding? No one. Don't try to outsmart God. Don't try to bring our divine heavenly Father down to an earthly level so that he feels all the emotions that we feel. For disappointment, which we all feel and know and understand, is not something in the realm of his existence. So, when we struggle with that guilty conscience and that let down feeling of knowing that we haven't responded in a way that's pleasing to him, we've taken the scriptures and we said, Lord, I didn't do that well. And we stay that way for a week or two. And 10 years later, we remember it and we keep beating ourselves up. Listen, God, you sang this morning about the joy of the Lord. I'm casting these things away. This is one of the things I want you to put away so that you can experience the joy of the Lord in your life on a daily basis. What about that famous question to Job in Job 38:2? Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? You know what God is saying there? He's saying, why are you trying to outthink me? God is saying, why are you trying to outthink me? Yikes. I can't do that. That's dangerous business. We should stop trying. His greatness and his omniscience is beyond our understanding. Back to Isaiah again, chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do not try to outthink God. Doing theology is a good thing. He wants us to think about him. But it's also dangerous business because we're going to think about God through the eyes of a human being, through our earthiness, through the world in which we are born into and we have to live. We think the way that we see God through the filter of our own experience, and therefore we can do theology incorrectly and dangerously so. We want to think rightly about God and understand who he is and how mighty and how amazing he is. And in this life, the older I get, the more comfortable I get with that which is mysterious. I'm a little alarmed when preachers come to you and Sunday school teachers and Christians come at me with full and complete knowledge of everything that's spiritual, everything in the scriptures. They have full and complete answers to everything. I don't know how to talk to those folks, because there are mysteries that we will never understand. Why don't you tell me everything about heaven? Would you do that right now? Everything about heaven. You're being quiet. That's because you don't know much about heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the heart of anybody anywhere what God has prepared for us. We are clueless. We don't have any earthly idea. I just know it's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. Jesus will be there. The saints will be there. You know, not the football team. The Christians will be there. God's redeemed will be there. And I don't, beyond that, I'm kind of stumped. I want to go there. And if you're not a Christian today, I want you to go too. See, our job is to take as many people with us as we can. And I'm trying to present to you, lost person, a God who loves and doesn't condemn. You see, God's will ultimately be done on this earth. His kingdom will come no matter what. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Any questions? God saved you. He redeemed you. He chose you. He came into your heart. His Spirit indwells your life. That's the work of God. It's not because of you or anything you've done. You know that. It's all grace. He saved you. He's keeping you. He's going to keep using you. Oh, sure, we will make bad choices all along the way. But he began the work. He's going to continue the work. And he's going to finish the work. He's going to complete the work in you. Isn't that good news? It's wonderful news. Now, we just need to cooperate with him. We must cooperate with him and surrender to him and be open to everything that he has for us in this life and walk boldly through the doors that he opens. God's mind is limitless. No limits to his knowledge. Think of all the things that we do not know. God not only knows it, he created it. What an amazing God we have. He knows every detail before it happens. Nothing catches him by surprise, even the various scenarios of life. What if John Kennedy had not been murdered? God would have handled that okay. What if the Civil War had turned out differently? God would have worked all of that out, and he would have kept saving people and kept preaching. His gospel would continue to permeate. God's kingdom is not impacted by the various scenarios of life. What if on that cold January morning the Space Shuttle Challenger had not taken off? What if they'd waited for a warmer day? It would have been okay with God. All the scenarios of life he is aware of ahead of time. He knows every choice that you have made and will make. With God knowing all of that, how are you possibly going to disappoint him? What if you knew that your firstborn child, on their 15th birthday, you're holding this little baby, and somehow you received information from God. On their 15th birthday, they're going to have their first experience with alcohol. It's their birthday, they're 15 years of age, and he or she is still an infant. And you know that when they turn 15 on that birthday, they're going to taste alcohol for the very first time. How do you feel as a parent? How do you feel as that birthday approaches? Are you disappointed? Are you angry? No. You're on your knees. And you're hoping and you're praying because you love that child more than your own life. You know what's going to happen, and you're not going to condemn them. You're going to find them. You're going to pull them around. You're going to talk to them. You're going to hope for the best in them, and you're going to want to change that pattern of behavior so that they'll live a good and productive life. Your heart and that's the way God is. He knows everything about you right now. So that when it happens, his perspective is, I got some work to do. I want to finish what I've started. They need to repent. They need to ask for, they need to move forward. They need to get some help. They need to have the conviction of my Holy Spirit in their heart and life and not feel great about this because I'm trying to bring them to the next level. And he's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I'm not disappointed in you. I knew it was going to happen when I saved you and when I created you. We need to think greatly and mightily of our God. He is beyond our wildest ability to think. David said it best in Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All The days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that amazing? All of your days were written in God's book before one of them came to be. That's the God that we serve. He sees the eternal now in the present. And that blows my mind just to say it. I don't get that because I live by a clock and a watch, and I'm watching the one back there. Preachers don't need to preach long. We're bound by time. We're bound by the circumstances of life. So to see the great God that we have is so difficult for us. We think the way that we think, but God doesn't think that way. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything ahead of time. And He knows that every day that you have has been ordained by Him since the very beginning. When will your body assume room temperature? When will you go to heaven? He knows that. He knows exactly when and how that's going to happen. What an amazing thought. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He knew everything about you and your life from beginning to end. He's an expert on you. He knows you more than you know yourself. What an amazing truth that this is for all of us. David knew that nothing escaped the knowledge of God in his life. He said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, that God knows me that well, and He cares for me that well, and He's proceeding to progress my life in an amazing way." And we should be grateful. Because David failed God in spectacular ways. But he wasn't afraid to face God. He wanted to look into the face of God and declare in Psalm 139. How many of you fishermen and hunters know what a Q-beam is? One of those light kid. And you go to the store and you pick, I don't know if they're still the same, but back in the day, you pick it up and you look on it, and that light, that powerful light, it says 1 million candle power. That thing is bright. It's kind of one of the things that you take into the woods to find somebody, or if you go fishing to find that next buoy that's 100 yards away from there. It shines so far. It is so bright. David is saying, God, I want you to take that big Q-beam, and I want to open up my chest, and I want you to search into my heart. He says it this way, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do not be afraid to look into the face of God, even though you've done what you've done, and you feel badly about it, and you just know you've disappointed God in amazing ways. Say, "Oh God, search me. Just shine that bright light and find anything in there that doesn't look like Jesus. And help me to walk the way you want me to walk." That should be our perspective as we walk through this life. How are you going to let God down? How are you going to disappoint Him when He's such a you expert in this life? Psalm 103, verse 14. "For He knows how we are formed, and He knows that we are dust." But you say, "I'm such a miserable sinner. He died for sinners just like you. Murderers, adulterers, liars, thieves, swindlers, rapists, extortionists, kidnappers, child abusers, gossips, drunkards, drug dealers, prostitutes, assassins, terrorists, pornographers, and dictators. No sin escapes the eye of our Heavenly Father, including yours and mine. And I'm so grateful for that." We might think that Peter, of all people, truly disappointed God. Now, if anybody disappointed the Lord Jesus, it was Peter. "Jesus, I'll hang with you. I'm bold. I can handle this. I will go to prison for you, and I will die for you." I don't know what kind of facial expression Jesus had when He said that, but it's almost like He might have put His head down and says, "Peter, before a rooster crows today, you're going to tell somebody that you don't even know me three times." I don't know what Peter's countenance looked like. But Lord, no. He probably got defensive. Said, no, you don't understand, Lord, I'm strong. I'll never disappoint you like that. And when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says that Peter and Jesus, their eyes met each other. Now, I know how Peter felt when he saw Jesus' eyes. And he went out and he wept so bitterly. But I want to tell you that, you see, the Jesus who knew what Peter would be like then, he was looking forward to the Galilean beach where he would have breakfast with Peter in just a little while. And they would be eating that breakfast. And Jesus would say to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And Jesus said, go serve me. Go to work. Go love my people. I still have hope for you. I called you a rock back there, and you're still a rock now. I think when Jesus' eyes met Peter, I think he said, you're a rock. You're a rock, Peter. You let me down, but you're a rock. He didn't give up on Peter, and he will not give up on you. If you're in this room today and you're kind of beating yourself up and, you know, I don't serve God the way I do, and I'm just not doing this. I can't, and I don't, and all that. Listen, stand up and gird up the loins of your mind and your heart and say, yes, you do love me. Yes, you have a plan for me. God, help me to cooperate with that and also to live with joy and peace, knowing that disappointment is something that God cannot feel and does because he knows the beginning from the end, and he started a work in you and he's going to finish it. He's got a great plan. We need to stop believing bad theology and stop believing that God is somehow disappointed in us. What do we do? What do we do when we sin? If, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then what does that mean? I think it means that we need to agree with God. We don't need to tiptoe around it. If you said something on the phone to a friend that really was kind of personal about another person, they call that in the sin Bible gossip. And it is a horrible sin. It's something that destroys people. And if you choose to do that, what do you do? Well, Lord, I really shouldn't have said, you know, that. Maybe I could have said it differently. No. Oh, Father, I gossiped about someone today. I want to tell you, Father, exactly what I did, and I want to agree with you that that's what you call it. See, that's what confession is. Give it a name. Give it a clear description and agree with him about what it is. We confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That means to confess it, agree what it is, name it, tell him you're sorry, and move on, asking for strength to never do it again. And when you've done that, stand up and move on. Don't wallow in that. Don't harbor that. Don't abide in some kind of guilty conscience. You've obeyed the scriptures. Stand up and move forward, knowing that God is going to use you and bless you and speak through you and be a blessing in your life. Make no mistake about this message today. Sin is very serious business. I'm not belittling that. Sin always has consequences. Some of them very serious. The wages of sin is death. We often talk about that in terms of evangelism, and that's true. Spiritual death. Listen, but the wages of sin in this life are death. If someone consumes a lot of alcohol or drugs and they get into a vehicle, and here comes a family of six in a station wagon or a van. This person's sin is about to kill six people. The wages of my sin could be death for other people. Sin is serious, and the consequences are always present. But those sins are already forgiven for believers. If you know Jesus, those sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. God has a plan, and he's going to carry out that plan. Our job is to cooperate with him and give him access to our lives, to love him in return. And when you fall, he will be there to pick you up, just like he did with Peter on that shoreline that day. The Holy Spirit is praying for you right now. He prays for you every day. The Lord Jesus prays for you. Wow. He is cheering you on. He is wanting the best for you. He knows you inside out. Don't let the enemy defeat you by wallowing in discouragement or defeat because of some poor choices that we make. Confess it, deal with it, be honest about it, then stand up and move forward with joy in your heart as you serve the Lord. Jesus says, I still love you just the same, and I will never be disappointed in you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a great promise. Are you straining? Are you laboring under the load of life? Spiritually speaking, take his yoke upon you. He says it's easy, it's light. Walk with a spring in your step today, knowing and embracing this truth today. God has redeemed you. He has not forgotten you. He has a purpose for you. He has forgiven you. Keep a clean slate before him. Keep a clean slate. When things get written on that board that are not too good, erase that by confessing it to God and move forward. And always remember, he who began that good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I'm grateful, Father, for this day. I'm grateful for your word. And I just pray, Father, that this message will encourage all of us today. I pray that it will cause us to lift up our countenance and look you in the face, Father, and to ask you to search our hearts and to see if anything is in there that is displeasing to you, and just to name it, to confess it, and to leave it at the cross, for it has been paid for in full. Father, grant that today. Cleanse our hearts today. I pray for someone who doesn't know you today as Savior and Lord. I pray that they would trust you, that they would open their heart to such an amazing God, so great, so merciful, so full of grace and love. God, open their hearts today and redeem them. Those who need to join this good church, I pray that they would do so as well. Others who simply need to pray right where they are or come and pray at this altar, Father, help us to do business with you as we seek your face today. In the name of Jesus, let's stand together. As the music is played, you respond.